Okay, I am going to tell you a story, a short story, and it's something that happened to Nicola and me the other day. Nicola's my wife, if you don't know her, and we were at home. It was a bit of a cool sort of day. We hadn't done any exercise, and we said, let's go to the park, walk around the park. So we put on our shoes, and we set off to go to the park, and for some reason, I don't really know quite why it was, but Nicola set off like a rocket. She was not quite running, she was walking with power, and I had to sort of run to catch her up, and we were heading off up the pavement towards the park, and then suddenly in the distance we saw a van with two people sitting in it, and they were looking at us as we were going along the pavement at speed. I think they were looking at it anyway, so we slowed down, held hands and started to walk properly. And as we got nearer to them, we hoped that they would just ignore us, but they got out. And as we got closer, they were standing on the pavement in front of us. And we realized that they were probably the owners of a house that was being redeveloped down our road. So naturally we said, is this your house? And how's it going? And wow, what an amazing project you've been doing for the last 6 months. It's expanded the house, it's sort of doubled the size, it's amazing. And I sort of wanted to carry on with the walk. It was nice to meet them. We shook hands and gave them our name and so on. And then he said, would you like to come in and have a look around? And I said, actually, we were just going off to the park. And Nicola said, yes, that'd be lovely, thank you. So, what do you think happened next? Right, well, you're going to have to wait to find out, because I'm going to move on to something else briefly. I'll come back to it a bit later on, okay? So I just want to recap quickly where we are in the sermon series. We're doing a six-week set of talks and then a six-week set of midweek Bible studies linked to them on the book by J. John called Natural Evangelism. And we are on week four. So we've done weeks three, one, two, and three, which are, as it says up there, why evangelize? And I put an exclamation mark at the end of it. Why not evangelize? I mean, it makes sense. If you've got something, good news that you want to tell, then you tell people about it. And we went through what the good news is about Christianity. And last week, Jeff talked about evangelizing, spending time with our friends, families, neighbors, and people close to us, about friendship evangelism. And if you remember from what Jeff was talking about last week, he was talking about it's so important to actually love God. Because if you don't love God, if you don't love Jesus, if you are not grateful for what Jesus has done for you, how can you really have a heart to tell other people about it? That came across so strongly in what Jeff was saying last week to me, and I hope to you as well. That is a key thing about all of this. How can you give away something that you haven't got? How can you give away your love for Jesus if you haven't really got it yourself? Now, at this point, I want to just recognize that there may be one or two people here who aren't yet Christians. And you're maybe here because you've been invited, or you're kind of interested, or you're wondering about it. And I am going to be talking a bit more about how to help people to get into the kingdom. And my heart, what this is all about, is not trying to manipulate people. It's not trying to manipulate you if you don't yet know what Jesus is all about. Like kind of tricking people into something. It's actually to tell you and other people who don't know yet how amazing God is, what he's done for us, why it's so wonderful to move into a place where he is central to your life. And if I need to stand and say, this is how you do it, a little bit, then isn't that a good thing? If it's the best thing that we could ever help anyone to do, to move into that position. So please don't feel patronized if you don't yet know Jesus. And if you don't, then through this, I hope that you get closer to knowing him, which will be wonderful. So I don't want to patronize, but I do want to try and give some instruction today and some help for people so that they can be natural in telling their story, which is what this one is all about. So, week four, this is my story, or this is your story, or this is our story, as we talk to the people who are close to us. If you did the midweek study in your cell groups, your small groups, then something that might have stuck out to you is that 77% of people who come to church come because they've been invited by a friend or a neighbour, someone they know, someone who's close to them. 77%, so that's like 3/4 of people who come to church are here because someone close to them has invited them. But of course, not everybody has to go to church to find out about Jesus and become a Christian. And that's where we, individually, in our relationships with people, have such an important role to play. And that is why this is my story, or this is our story, is such an important thing to figure out. How do you impart to somebody who's kind of wondering or inquisitive what it is that led you into a relationship with Jesus? And actually, evangelism is all about bringing one person to another person. It's bringing someone to Jesus. It's about relationships. So telling your story about how that happened, how you were evangelized or how it worked for you, is just such an amazing thing for somebody who's wanting to find out about it. So this week we're going to do This Is My Story. Everybody likes a story, don't they? All down the ages, people have been telling stories because it's the best way to get things across. And even, or should I say especially, in the Bible, it's full of stories. True stories and stories that are told to illustrate a point. And Jesus was the master of telling stories, wasn't he? His parables. Full of stories. Now, we may not all be experts in theology or brilliant at finding bits in the Bible that we want to tell people about, but we all have a story, don't we? We all have our story, and we are the world's experts in our story, aren't we? Nobody else could tell our story like we can tell it. Isn't that true? Of course it's true. This is somebody, the guy on the left, seems to have a fantastic story to be telling to the other ones there. Wouldn't it be lovely if whenever we were telling our story about our conversion, we had people sitting looking at us like that? Well, I am going to teach you today how to do it like that, okay? So that works. And the amazing thing about, or the great thing about our story, is that it's real. It really happened. Nobody can argue with it. It happened. And it can't be disproved. It's unique. There's no one else's story that's the same as our story. It can be told from our heart because it's really happened to us. It was probably really powerful for us. Therefore, it's alive. And a great thing is it puts flesh on the bones of the good news of the gospel, good news of God and so on. So it makes it real, makes it alive. So that's the great thing about our story. But you could be sitting there saying, yes, but isn't my story really boring? Well, how do you know it's really boring? It might be just the thing that somebody needs to unlock something in their hearts that makes them finally go, yes, okay, I will believe. Maybe that sounds a little bit melodramatic, but with God, paraphrasing Jesus, anything is possible. Any story could be directly relevant to somebody that you are spending time with. And if the Holy Spirit's involved, which hopefully he is, because you've been asking him for help, that could be just the connection that does bring someone across the threshold into a new life with Jesus. Think about the ways that people become Christians. In a moment, I'm just going to just see what kind of different ways you became Christians. Some people just need to kind of reason it through. They need to be persuaded that it's reasonable, that actually it makes sense. I was a bit like that. Other people, though, just feel kind of curious. I wonder what this is all about. Let me give it a go. I'll start. If it's good, I'll keep going with it. If it's not, then maybe I'll dip out. So I'll commit myself, but let's see how it goes. And other people are in a crisis, and God is so good at reaching down and lifting people out of the water. That's what they need. They need that kind of help and reassurance, and therefore they put their trust in somebody who promises that he can do that for them. For some people, it's slow. It takes ages. That was the case with me. I wanted reassurance. I wanted to think about it and read about it. For other people, it's like love at first sight. As soon as they hear the message, they realize and they go, yes, that's what I've been searching for. And for other people, maybe one or two of you here have been Christians always through your parents. I mean, I think of Hannah with your mum and dad being missionaries, and you've kind of always been there. But I guess for you, there was probably a day when you said, actually, I really do believe this. So a different kind of journey for every single person. And your story might be just the thing that somebody needs in one of these different ways, which is why it's so important. Now, I just want you for 2 minutes maximum, maybe even only 1 minute, just to turn to somebody near you and just tell them roughly what it was that kind of sealed the deal for you in your Christian faith. What was it that said, how did it happen? You know, was it quick? Was it slow? Was it someone who helped you? Was it a book you read? Just for 2 minutes, okay? Just talk to each other. Okay, that's probably enough time. I would just like you to just put your hands up when I call out the way that the person that you were speaking to became a Christian, okay? Who, for whom was it a slow, gradual process of thinking about it and then finally deciding? Okay, a few hands go up for that. Who had it happen really quickly? Okay, a few hands, probably the same number of hands go up for that. Who had it as something that they were kind of born with and gradually moved into? Yeah, quite a few hands go up that way as well. So lots of differences there. What about who would be happy to say it was in a crisis? Yeah, one or two crisis. What about people who are kind of curious and say, yeah, I'll give it a go, let's see what happens? No one like that. And people who wanted to reason it out and get it sorted out in their minds before they finally said yes. How many people are like that? One or two? Yeah, so you can see quite a few different ways that people came. Now, I want to have a look at kind of the steps that you could have in your story. And I'm going to use the Bible to illustrate that. So I'm going to just read, there are two slides of this, and this is Galatians chapter 1, and it's about Paul just telling roughly what happened to him. So I'm going to read it out, here we go. And he's talking to the people in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's written a letter to them, and he says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was what people were saying. The one who used to persecute is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Could you see in that fairly potted history of what happened to him? There was a before, and then he put it fairly briefly there, but it's in a lot more detail in a few other places. Acts chapter 9, I think, and so on. There was how it happened, how he actually became a Christian. And then there's an after, what life has been like, what God's been doing in his life, how he's been used, how he's been blessed, maybe the struggles he's had since then. And that's how it can be for us. There's a before, there's a time, an event, a short period, and then there's life afterwards. And this is the kind of thing that we're talking about as being our story. How did we change? What happened? What was it like before? What's it like now? What's God doing? How am I different? How have I changed? All that kind of thing. So our stories, obviously they don't mirror that, but in the same kind of process that Paul used in his letter there. Right. I'm going to return to the story that I left you hanging with before. So there we were. I had my walking shoes on. I think Nicola did too. We were sort of like that, thinking, I'm going to go for a walk. And she was saying, I'm going to go and see the house. So they could have made the choice to say to us, oh, well, don't bother then. I can see you want to go for a walk. Or they could see Nicola's eyes looking through the front door, trying to see what was inside. They'd say, come in. And as you can imagine, they said, come in. So they showed us around for about half an hour or so, quite a long time. So we got to know them, know their names, had a good look around the house, looked at the damp proof course and the lintels and the kitchen and all of that stuff. And they were loving telling us, and we actually quite enjoyed finding out about it. It's not that exciting, is it? But I knew you wanted to find out the end of it. And there are lots of aspects in that which I might refer to when I go through a kind of just a list of the kind of things that you should watch out for, which I'm going to turn to now. So here we go for the next page. And they are things to bear in mind. I could have written the word principles up there, but things to bear in mind is probably a nicer way of putting it. How should we do it, really? What should we try and avoid, and what things are helpful? Well, first of all, the people who invited us into their house saw that at least one of us wanted to go into the house, and I quite wanted to anyway, but so they kind of assumed that we wanted to go in there. So there was a kind of willingness and a curiosity and a sort of what's it like in there that was in our hearts, and they could see it, and they responded to that. They said, well, come in then, we'll show you around. If we hadn't wanted to, they wouldn't even have asked in the first place. So the thing is, and it really makes sense to me, to try to leave it, maybe, until a time that someone who you want to introduce to Jesus is actually wanting to find out, rather than going to them and saying, I want to tell you my story, because they might not want to hear your story. So the thing is, how can you get to a place where people are saying, please tell me why? We have some friends who actually asked that question of us the other day. We play tennis with the husband. We go out for dinner and play games with both of them sometimes. And one day they said to us, next time we meet up, can you tell us why you believe in God, what it's all about? And we had got to the point where they were asking that question because we just had fun together. They knew it was part of our lives, and they just wanted to find out why and what. So the next time we met up, we did. We tried not to be too boring, too long, and I think we didn't spoil the friendship. We were there having a drink with them last night, so we're still in relationship with them, so it was good. So that's the kind of thing. And using questions that I put tantalized there, I thought, gosh, what kind of tantalizing question can I give as an example? And I was thinking, you could weave into your story the question, how come the sun comes up at the same time-ish each day? Why does it come up each day? Why doesn't it not come up one day? That's quite a tantalizing question, isn't it? Why does the sun come up each day? What's holding it in place? I mean, for some people that might not be particularly interesting. Other people might be, that's a thoughtful thing. Questions that challenge, questions that provoke is the kind of thing that is... suggested by J. John. Some of this material is from J. John and other places I've read, and I've brought things into it as well. And we are helping people who don't yet believe in Jesus to come into a place that we believe is a better place for them. So we are helping them. Is that not true? If we do that, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then our desire. Is to help you to get into that place. So helping them is part of what our story should be about. Therefore, there is no need to kind of worry. This should be something that kind of follows naturally. There's no condemnation if you don't get it right. It's just an opportunity. Somebody wants you to help them to understand, so you go for it. Therefore, it's not our work in a way, is it? Yes, we have to be brave sometimes, but actually praying for the Spirit to convict and call and open eyes. The Bible talks about opening eyes and opening ears so people can hear the truth, and softening hearts so the hearts are ready and fertile for the good news to come in. Doing it all with respectfulness and gentleness. I've got the quote from 1 Peter chapter 3:15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. In other words, tell your story. But do this with gentleness and respect, not arrogance, not aggression, none of that stuff. With humility, humbleness, and all of that sort of stuff. And don't disrespect other faiths. Christianity is strong enough to be able to stand up by itself. It doesn't need to be competing with other faiths by disrespecting them. Don't use jargon, but do talk about Jesus. That's not jargon. And sometimes use the Bible. Use one or two verses in the Bible that are relevant to where you think those people are, or relevant to your story, or something that spoke to you, that helped you to understand. And carry a spare tract. And if you don't know what a tract is, this is a tract, Knowing God Personally. It's just got a few pages about how to, what it means, why it's a good idea. There are different tracts at the back on the little table there. And I was going to ask, how many people, if they were asked, would say, yes, I carry a tract, or I carry a spare Bible in my handbag to give to people if they ask? Sylvia, I knew you would put your hand up. Yes, a few people do. And I used to carry a smaller tract than this in my wallet all the time, Knowing Jesus. But it doesn't fit into the small wallet I got now, so I've got to try and work out how to do that. But having this handy, so that we can just say, here, have a look. Maybe when we're telling our story, maybe just when someone looks a bit sad, this might help. Or a small Bible that you don't mind giving to somebody. Keep it short and sweet, though. Don't go on. And a key thing, leave them wanting more. Stop speaking before they stop listening. Otherwise, you kind of put people off completely and they might never want to see you again. That'd be a horrible thing. But also, be realistic, because Christianity, the Christian life, isn't a bed of roses, is it? There are difficult times. But the key difference is we have hope, where some, maybe there feels no hope for people who don't have Jesus to call on. Hope for eternity, not just hope for this life, but actually hope forever, for glory. A sure hope that we really believe in. And the question is, do we really believe it? Otherwise, how can we really say it with conviction? Okay, right, well, I've talked about lots of different aspects of how to tell your story. And I want to move on now to something which I did years ago when I was doing a course on evangelism, and haven't kind of heard it since then, but it's in the book. I haven't got a copy of the book, so if the stewards could please be ready. Yeah, I'll hold it up. Thank you very much. If you are a member of the church and you go to a midweek group, or you don't, and you don't have one of these yet, could you just please take one when it's offered to you as we go by? Because it's quite a key thing for what I'm going to say next. If you don't have one. So let me just talk about it. And it's almost the last thing I'm going to talk about. So I'm fairly nearly finished. But it's actually a big one. And this is about preparing your story. J. John says, and I've heard it said before quite a while ago, I must say, that to write your story down is the way to get it in your mind, so that when you are able to offer part of it or all of it to somebody, it's there. And I've thought to myself in more recent years, the Holy Spirit will help me. And God does promise the Holy Spirit will help us as we talk. We don't know what words we'll have, the Holy Spirit will help. But this particular story is so important. Isn't it kind of a no-brainer to actually prepare to give it, rather than just hoping that we might be able to say it right on the day? So the idea is that this week, if you go to a cell group, you in your cell groups actually spend time writing down your story and practicing it with each other. How does that sound? Yeah. Or yes, I really want to do this. And if you don't go to a cell group, or you don't go to a home group at the moment, then this is something that I would ask you, please, to consider doing during the week yourselves, or maybe getting together with a friend, maybe your prayer partner if you have one, and actually doing it together. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. He says in the book, just take 5 minutes to write it down. And I thought, I think I'd take longer than 5 minutes to do it, but if that's, you know, give it a go for 5 minutes. And then he suggests in the book, just practice it with each other, and then getting four of you together, and just for all four of you go around, just give me a very quick couple of minutes summary of your story from having written it down. And the benefit of writing it down and then refining it, going through it and thinking about it, is that it's there as an aid memoir for you to check on occasionally, but also it will kind of go into your mind, and you'll be able to just bring it to mind if you're given an opportunity, part of it. Yeah, does that make sense? What do you think about doing that? There's some nods. It's a good thing to do. How many people have done this kind of thing before? Yeah, probably about a third of us. I'm guessing quite a long time ago, because I haven't heard anyone saying this for a while, but it seems like a really good idea to me. So the kind of things that go into the story, well, J. John's concept is it's something that's there that you're able to use. And he says it's a good idea to have a 3-minute story and a 10-minute story. Not that you necessarily want to give your 10-minute story all in one go, but it's a slightly more detailed one, and you could pull out the life afterwards bit or how it happened bit as it seems appropriate with somebody who you're spending time talking to. I've got an amazing book which I got years ago when I was doing management stuff in my job, How to Get Your Point Across in 30 Seconds or Less, by an American chap called Milo O'Frank. And he has the three K's of this. One is catch 'em, one is keep 'em, and one is convince 'em. Okay. So, and his idea was, he worked in a large office building that had about 10 stories, and he said, if you work in this kind of place, you might find yourself in the lift with your managing director or chief executive one day for 30 seconds. Have your story ready. Have your pitch ready. Have your reason for getting more money for whatever project you have up your sleeve ready to give him in 30 seconds in the lift. Catch him, keep him, and convince him. And that's a good principle for giving our story to people as well. Maybe not 30 seconds, maybe that's a bit quick, but practicing maybe a 3-minute one and a 10-minute one. Anyway, it's all in the book. So, I will be in touch with cell group leaders who aren't here, and if you are one and you're meeting this week, then please do that this week. That's a central thing to this week's study. How does that sound? Sounds good. Thank you. Okay, I'm nearly finished now. I want to summarize, and then I want to just read out something from the Bible. My summary is that Jesus loves us so much. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. We each have a story, if we believe in Jesus and follow him, that includes a before, a how that happened, and an after. And if we can be ready and willing and able and confident to have that ready to talk to people, then we are doing them a service, and we're doing God a service and pleasing him. So, becoming more in love with Jesus is such an important thing. Let's keep doing that. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Let's just keep going. Come next Sunday evening to continue that journey as well, if you feel like it. And let me read out something which I had as part of my morning reading the other day. I was sitting in the garden and I read this. I thought, I want to read that on Sunday when I talk. This is Paul. It's Paul writing to people who lived in Philippi, which is in present-day Greece, at the beginning of his letter. So it's a kind of, hi guys, I'm so proud of you, I'm so pleased with you. And it's as if he could be talking to us, or God talking through him to us. So I'm going to read this out as the final part of my talk today, and then I'll pray and finish. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Don't we want to be partners with Jesus like that? And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favour of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So that's a kind of prayer in a way, but let me finish with a prayer finally. Father, thank you for giving us a story by being part of our story. Jesus, thank you for coming and giving your life to save us, to transfer us from darkness into light. Holy Spirit, thank you for empowering us. Thank you for revealing to us what we have come from, where we are now, our hope for the future when Jesus comes back. And empower us as we think about what I've just been saying, think about how we can be effective in bringing good news to people who need it. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.